What a great time this morning as we have sung about the blood of Christ and His righteousness and how it has affected our lives. And we want to continue worshiping Him as we open up God's Word this morning to Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 26. Mark chapter 4, verse 26. Now last week we looked at Mark 4, 21 through 24, and we talked about two kingdom truths that Jesus taught using parables. We're in a section where Mark has given us many of the parables of Jesus. And so last week we first saw that the kingdom of God is revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. Like a lamp that reveals what is in the dark, Jesus reveals the kingdom of God to those whose hearts have been darkened by sin. Second, we saw that your spiritual growth occurs in proportion to the application of God's kingdom truths in your life. We can know all the Bible stories. We can memorize Bible verses. We can attend multiple Bible studies. It is only, though, when we apply the truths of God's Word to our life that we fully understand, that we begin to grow, and that we begin to gain more of these truths. So, as we continue in Mark chapter 4 in this section, we're going to see this morning that Jesus gives us two more parables. First, He likens the kingdom of God to the growing of a crop. Then He says the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. So we're going to dig in this morning, take a closer look at this section and see two more kingdom truths this morning that Jesus is giving us in these parables. So follow along with me in Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 26. And He said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and he rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come." And He said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It's like a grain of mustard seed, which, when sown on the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on the earth. Yet, when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." The first kingdom truth that Jesus gives us is that the kingdom expansion is under God's sovereign control. Kingdom expansion is under God's sovereign control. Jesus says the kingdom of God is like a man. He goes out and he scatters seed. Then he goes on about his life. He sleeps at night. He wakes up in the day. He sleeps at night. He wakes up in the day. Now, Jesus isn't trying to tell us or indicate that this man is lazy. All he's doing is showing us that this man is going through his routine day in and day out. He's doing what he would normally be doing. But while he is doing this, something is taking place with the seed. The seed is going through a transformation. He says the seed sprouts and it grows. So without any assistance from the man, the seed is doing what it's supposed to be doing. He doesn't go out there and wave his hands over the seed or shake some special whatever all over the seed for it to do what it's supposed to do. The seed does what the seed is supposed to do. And so Jesus is demonstrating that the man has done what he can do when it comes specifically to the seed's production. Yes, he can pull weeds, he can irrigate, he can keep the animals out, he can do things to help it along, but he's still doing nothing to the seed to cause it to sprout and to cause it to grow. And this is seen and emphasized in the fact that he says the man knows not how. This guy goes out and he scatters this seed, he's sleeping and he's rising, and all of a sudden up out of the ground comes this sprig and the sprout and the seed is growing, and he doesn't understand how. And yet Jesus tells us how. He says, look at verse 28. He says, "The earth produces by itself. It doesn't do this because the man asks it to. The seed doesn't begin to crack open and push up and spring through the ground because of the man. The blade doesn't form an ear of grain. It doesn't mature because of the man willing it to. It does this because that's what God created seeds to do. God gave seeds so that they would then reproduce and create more fruit. Now, certainly we know through scientific discovery more of how a seed germinates, how it sprouts, how it does what it does over time. However, that doesn't change the point. We still have nothing to do with the process. We scatter it out there, we plant it in the ground, maybe we're more sophisticated, but the seed does what the seed does because that's what God created it to do. Even something as minute as the process of a seed sprouting and growing is under the sovereign control of God. He created it to be that way. He makes it so. However, in verse 29, Jesus contrasts this lack of involvement with the man with his full involvement. So what we see is the man, he scatters the seed. The seed does what it's supposed to do, but yet the man comes back and he's involved again. He says, but when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. Jesus says when the grain is ready at the time of harvest, it's not going to harvest itself. The man who planted the seed now must go and he has to harvest the grain. So he plants the seed, he harvests the grain, but he has nothing to do with the growing process. So just as the process of growing grain requires cooperation between man and God, so does the kingdom of God and the growth of the kingdom of God. If the kingdom of God is going to expand, if it is going to move forward here on earth, then we have to be involved. However, the expansion is not up to us, but it is up to the sovereign hand of the king. It is up to God himself. It's interesting that Mark places this parable where he does, because this particular parable is the only parable that is only found in Mark. All these other parables you can find in other gospels, but this parable is only found in Mark. He starts in this section of parables with the seed. It speaks to the condition of man's heart. Then he gives the parable of the lamp, Jesus revealing the kingdom of man. And then that's followed by an admonition to apply kingdom truths or you will lose them. And so if we're not careful, we might think that man determines whether the kingdom of God expands or not. We're the ones. It's really up to us whether God's kingdom does what God's kingdom is going to do. However, here Jesus tells us that though man certainly has a responsibility that affects the kingdom expansion, ultimately, it is under God's sovereign control. Man scatters the seed, he harvests the grain, but God is the one that causes the growth. So man shares the gospel, man leads people in how to place their faith in Jesus for salvation, but it's God who does the work in the heart of man. You and I don't get to go into the heart of man and do the work. We share the gospel. We watch it take its effect. There's a great mystery to the gospel, and we get to see people come into the kingdom of God, but it's God that does the work. In the church at Corinth, Paul had to deal with these believers who were divided, and they were divided over who had led them to Christ. Some say, I follow Apollos. Some say, I follow Paul. And so there's a division. And it was such a prevalent issue that Paul, because of it, calls them infants in Christ that were not ready for anything other than the milk of the word. He even says you're acting like you were still in the flesh. You're acting like lost people. So in 1 Corinthians 3, Paul addresses this issue and he points them to the fact and underlines that their salvation had nothing to do with who shared the gospel with them, who brought them into the kingdom, but it had everything to do with God who saved them. Look at what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 5. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? We're servants through whom you believed, through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but it was God that gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. It was Paul who spread the seed and Apollos who watered, but it was God who gave the growth, because it is the kingdom of God that expands because of God's sovereign hand. Paul says those who plant and water are nothing. It's only God who gives the growth that is anything. We're just servants. God has graciously chosen us to declare the wonderful message of His Son. That is our privilege to do so. But we can't soften hearts. We can't force the seed to be received. We can't convince people of the truth. We can't open eyes of understanding. We have been given the task of scattering the seed. Once the seed leaves our hands, then we leave it in the sovereign hand of God. It is under His control. We can no more bring about salvation than we can bring about the sunrise, than we can cause the stars to stay in their place, than we can form a baby in its mother's womb. As we entrust those things to our sovereign God, so we should entrust the salvation of men to Him. So what does this mean for us? It means great freedom. It means that we do not have this weight, this burden on us of people coming to know Christ. That's not our responsibility. Our responsibility is to scatter the seed and to do it as much as we can. But you're not responsible for the salvation of others. You're not held accountable one day because they reject Christ. Your work in conjunction with God's sovereignty in the process of salvation is what you are responsible for. So the pressure is not on you to convince someone to make a decision. If they don't make a decision, trust God to continue to do the work, even if you can't see it. So as we go out and as we share, it's not for us to spend 4 hours getting them to a prayer. That's not the point. The point is to share the gospel as we go, scatter the seed as we go, and then we entrust them to God that He will do His work in their lives. Listen, this includes your children. Many of you carry around the guilt of unsaved children or the anxiety of, are my children going to be saved? Are they going to give their lives to Christ? Listen, neither of those are yours to bear. Let go of your guilt. Let go of your anxiety. Entrust your children to a sovereign God who loves them way more than you do. Let God do what God is going to do and trust that He knows what is best. Now, that doesn't mean that this freedom, because of God's sovereignty, negates or minimizes our responsibility in the work of salvation. Don't get the wrong idea. It's because of the sovereignty of God that we can go with confidence to everyone with the gospel. We go to the lowest of the low, we go to the hardest of the hard, and we do so with great expectation. We don't go to someone thinking, well, it's up to me, so I have no idea whether this person is actually going to get saved or not. No, because it's not up to you. We go with great expectation because we serve a God who is sovereign over this process of this kingdom expansion, and we do what we've been given the responsibility to do, which is scattered the seed. There is no one who is out of the reach of God's kingdom. Don't give up on your son. Don't give up on your daughter. Don't give up on your neighbor. Don't give up on your friend. Continue to keep compelling them to submit to Christ and come into the kingdom. Continue to scatter the seed. Continue to water the seed. Continue to do what you're responsible to do. But you are not responsible for their response. You entrust that to God. And so you can knock on 5 million doors and tell them about Jesus, and every one of them can say, no, 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 no. But you are still being obedient, and you can still rejoice because God is still sovereign. It's not like somehow the kingdom isn't expanding. God is doing what God is going to do because God is sovereign. And He loves them more than you love them. And He is for His kingdom more than you are. Since April, when we started Overflow, which is when we go to door in our community, sharing the gospel with those in our community, we've had 93 gospel conversations. I mean, since April, as we've been knocking on doors, we've had the opportunity not just to say, hey, read this tract, not just to say, hey, why don't you come to Faith Family? We've had 93 opportunities to actually have a conversation with someone about the gospel. In 2016, we only have two more Sundays that we're doing overflow. That is this Sunday, this afternoon, and then next Sunday. What if we could get the number of gospel conversations to 125 or maybe even 150 over the next 2 weeks? In order for that to happen, it means you and I are going to have to come and we're going to have to be a part of what's taking place here and be on an overflow team. Yes, go knock on a door and either you or someone on your team begin to engage them and begin to try to have a gospel conversation with them. Begin to try to spread the seed and scatter the seed. See, the more teams we have, the more opportunities for the gospel to be shared. And the more opportunities for the gospel to be shared, the more opportunities to see God do His work in the life of someone who is without hope, who is lost, who is dying, who is on their way to hell, who is on their way to an eternity separated from a God who loves them. Look, it's not a burden to share the gospel. It's not a burden to go knock on somebody's door in order to tell them about Jesus Christ. It is a privilege because we join with God to bring people into His kingdom. He ordains those times that we knock on doors and the people that come to the door. And so when we knock on the door and somebody opens the door, I am expecting that God is already working in their life. I am expecting that God has ordained this for some reason because He is sovereign over this whole process. And so we can go with great expectations. But Jesus gives another kingdom truth in verse 30 to 32 we have to get to. So let's move on. He says, the kingdom of God will expand with power and reach its intended culmination. He says, the kingdom of God is going to expand with power and it will reach its intended culmination. The final parable in this chapter here, in this section, Jesus starts by asking a question about the kingdom of God and how we can compare it to something. So right out of the gate, we see Jesus is going to tell us something about the kingdom. And He says that it's like a mustard seed. Now, is the kingdom of God, how is the kingdom of God anything like a mustard seed? Well, Jesus gives us the specific comparison that He's trying to draw. He says that when the mustard seed is sown, it's the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Another, when you take a mustard seed and you put it into the ground, Jesus said it's the smallest seed on all the earth. However, in contrast to this, it's very small beginnings. When it's sown, when it begins to grow, when it matures, it grows into a plant large enough for the birds to find their shade in its trees, to put their nests in its limbs. Now, listen, before we go on, I have to take a time out here because we have to address something that Jesus says that people kind of trip over. Because through science and really even in this day, we know that the mustard seed is not the smallest seed on all the earth. There are seeds that are sown that are much smaller. As well, the mustard plant is not the largest garden plant in the area that He's talking about either. So what are we to do with this? If Jesus was God, why would He make such an obvious mistake? Or worse, why would Jesus lie by saying the seed, the mustard seed, is the smallest? Well, listen, even if Jesus wasn't God, He would have known that the mustard seed was not the smallest seed and that it didn't grow into the largest plant. Everyone who heard Jesus say that knew that. They were already aware that that was not the case. So Jesus couldn't have been mistaken, nor could He have been lying, because there would have been an immediate backlash from the people. Everybody would have said, wait a minute, what are you talking about? Why are you trying to convince me that the mustard seed is the smallest and that it grows into the largest plant? We already know that not to be true. So there's got to be something else going on here that's going to explain why Jesus would say that. And the answer is that everyone knew that in a parable, when someone told a parable, that it was acceptable to use hyperbole and other devices in order to make your point in the parable. The fact that Jesus introduced this parable by asking, with what can we compare the kingdom of God and what parable shall we use for it, would have given notice to everyone, would have heightened their awareness to the fact that He was not trying to teach a botany class. So he didn't line everybody up and say, now listen, today we're going to learn about the mustard seed. What he said is, we're going to learn about the kingdom of God, and I'm going to use something to illustrate that. The smallness of the mustard seed in contrast to the bigness of the mustard plant when it grows to its fullness. So he's not trying to give them facts and figures. He's trying to give them an illustration, a parable. It was very much acceptable in his day. So he was using the acceptable teaching tool of his day to make his point. And I'm telling you right now, I'm so hungry I could eat a horse. But the problem is when I get this way and I go into a restaurant, my eyes get bigger than my stomach. And so I find it's always best in these situations to hold my horses or I'm going to blow up like a balloon. All right, do you get my point? Does anybody really believe that I could eat a horse? Does anybody think that when I walk into a restaurant, my eyes really get bigger than my stomach? Probably not, or we've got big issues, right? All right. So even in our day, you understand it's acceptable. You're not going to come to me after the service and say, now, pastor, you're a pastor. You're not supposed to be lying from the pulpit. What do you mean lying from the pulpit? You know you can't eat a horse. And you know every time you walk into a restaurant, your eyes don't swell up and get bigger than your stomach. You're not going to do that. Why? Because it's acceptable to you. You know what I'm trying to express. You know that I'm expressing the greatness of my hunger and my inability to put more on my plate than my stomach can actually hold. And so that's what's happening. Jesus is using hyperbole. He wants to emphasize this contrast between the mustard seed's beginning and its end in order to teach us something about the kingdom of God. So that's what we've got to figure out. What is it that he's trying to teach us? So a mustard seed begins very small, but it multiplies and it grows to a tremendous size. And so there's this huge contrast between this very, very, very small, fits on the very tip of your finger, mustard seed, and the size that it is when it grows to its full length. And this parallels with the kingdom of God, which though it has humble beginnings here on earth, though its outward beginnings were very small, it will culminate in a great eternal kingdom that will overshadow all kingdoms. In 1976, Steve Wozniak and his friends started a computer company in the garage of this small California home. Later that year, they would sell their first 50 computers to a local electronics store, having to buy every one of the parts on credit. The computer didn't even come fully assembled. Rather, it came as a kit that you had to assemble yourself. However, by 1980, just 4 years later, this company would employ several thousand workers. And today, the company is one of the most valuable companies on the planet. As of May of this year, that company is worth almost $600 billion with a B dollars. And of course, Steve Wozniak's friend was a man named Steve Jobs, and the company that they started 40 years ago was Apple. A company that started in a California garage, buying their first parts on credit, has become the most profitable company in the world. Something with very small beginnings has exploded to be one of the most profitable companies in the world. However, even Apple's enormous growth pales in comparison to the transformational power of God's kingdom here on earth. But the key to understanding how this takes place is found in Jesus' role as the Messiah. How is it that this kingdom of God that has had such humble beginnings here on earth has now exploded and then will one day culminate into a kingdom greater than all other kingdoms ever? Well, Jesus' reference to the birds of the air is taken from a passage in the Old Testament. It's from Ezekiel. It's a section of Ezekiel where God is rebuking Judah's king, Zedekiah. Now, Zedekiah had formed an alliance with Babylon, and actually he had made a covenant with Babylon and sworn by the name of the Lord that he would keep this covenant. However, what happens is Zedekiah turns on Babylon Babylon and he allies with Egypt. And so he breaks this covenant that he had made with Babylon. So not only did he break the covenant with Babylon, he dishonored Yahweh because he had sworn by his name. And so God is now pronouncing judgment. And he pronounces judgment through Ezekiel, telling Zedekiah that an eagle is going to take the topmost shoot from the cedar in Lebanon, and he's going to transplant this shoot from the cedar in Lebanon into the city of merchants. So what is he talking about there? He says this is a prophecy that is predicting that the king of Babylon is going to come in. He's going to conquer Jehoiakim, who is the king of Jerusalem, and he's going to take him and captives back to Babylon. So God is giving a prophecy through Ezekiel about what is going to take place. However, like we have found so many times in Isaiah, in the midst of this judgment, God also demonstrates and declares his grace. And he promises to preserve a remnant for himself. God himself will also take a sprig from the cedar of Lebanon, and he will plant it on a high mountain. So pick up with me in Ezekiel chapter 17, verse 23. Where God says through Ezekiel, on the mountain height of Israel will I plant it, that it may bear branches and produce fruit and become a noble cedar. And under it will dwell every kind of bird. In the shade of its branches, birds of every sort will nest. And all the trees of the field shall know that I am the Lord. I bring low the high tree and make high the low tree. Dry up the green tree and make the dry tree flourish. I am the Lord. I have spoken and I will do it. God says he's going to preserve a remnant so that all the trees of the forest might know that he alone is the one that exalts high and he alone is the one that lays low. And so this sprig, this remnant of Israel, is going to grow into a tree so great that under it every kind of bird is going to find shade. And so the result of this small remnant of Jews that God preserves will be growth to such a size that even other nations will come and they will benefit from it. And so we will see birds from all over finding shade. That's pointing to the other nations of the earth that are going to come and they're going to find shade. They're going to find benefit out of Israel. Now, as we've talked many times, the Jews interpreted this to mean that God, through the Messiah, was going to restore Israel to such a great size that other nations would come to her help. This is how they read the Old Testament. When the Messiah comes, he will be on the throne of David, and he will restore Israel, and we're going to get so big, we're going to be restored to such great influence, and we're going to have merchants, and we're going to be so big that all the other nations are going to come to us. However, that's not how it happened. That's not what God's plan was. Israel, the nation, was never restored to its former greatness. However, from the nation of Israel did come help to the other nations. See, from the royal line of David, Jesus was born. Again, here we see that Jesus is pointing to his fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy as the one sent from God to usher in the kingdom of God. It's through Jesus that people from all nations come to find benefit, salvation from sin. So this sprig that God, this remnant that God left, did become a bigger group of people, but not so great that the nations would come and benefit from it, but it was the one, the Messiah, that came out of Israel. And that is how salvation comes. And so he's pointing to the fact that he is the Messiah, and through him, salvation will come even to the Gentiles, and it will come ultimately to every language, tribe, and tongue. A kingdom that, despite its outwardly meager beginnings of just a few followers, would eventually grow to include Gentiles from all over the world. So Jesus' role as Messiah is the key to transformational growth of the kingdom. Without Jesus, there is no kingdom expansion. Without the gospel, there is no kingdom expansion. Listen to Romans 1:16. for I am not ashamed of the gospel. That is the good news of Christ and his work on the cross. For it, the gospel, is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The central component to the expansion of the kingdom of God is the work Jesus accomplished on the cross. It is the very power of God unto salvation. So every time someone places themselves under the rule of the king by submitting themselves to the lordship of Jesus Christ, then the kingdom of God expands. Every time someone bows their head and says, Jesus, I want you to be my Savior and Lord, they submit to the king, the kingdom expands. And when this kingdom comes to its ultimate zenith, its ultimate culmination, and the king returns for his subjects, then we will find people from every nation and every language who have experienced the salvation of our God. It's what it tells us in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. It says, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. We are not just part of another religion or another group of people that have just religious ideas. We are part of the ever-expanding kingdom of God that will not fail. It will not fail. There have been those throughout history and even those today that underestimate the kingdom of God. They've tried to stifle it with laws and regulations. Some have tried to destroy it through persecution. Others have tried to undermine it with lies and philosophical theory. Still others have tried to discredit this kingdom with scientific theory. But the kingdom of God through the gospel of Christ has throughout the ages continued to grow and continued to expand. And even now in countries like China, in places like the Middle East, where to the human eye it would seem impossible for God's kingdom to make any headway, it's actually multiplying. It is exploding in those areas. And guess what? It is going to continue to do so no matter what any man or any other men try and do, because Jesus himself tells us that even the gates of hell will not stand against it. Therefore, we as Christians, we as faith family with great confidence proclaim our love for the King. Because of the victory of our King over sin and victory over death, we have no reason to cower. We know that no matter what this life throws at us, the kingdom of God will ultimately prevail. In other words, you're on the winning side. All right? You're on the winning side. It doesn't matter what's going on in your life. It doesn't matter what your eyes tell you. It doesn't matter about what's going on in the election or how immoral this country becomes. It doesn't matter how they begin to persecute us. It doesn't matter about what's going on around the world. With confidence, we can know that God's kingdom is expanding because God's kingdom is full of power, because it is the gospel of Jesus Christ that is the power of God unto salvation, in which or for which the gates of hell cannot even prevail against. The gates of hell want to come against it. Hell want to come against it. They cannot prevail. They will be pushed back because the gospel is that powerful. You are on the winning team. We already know the end. The end is that people from every tribe and every tongue and every nation will be gathered around the throne. You have nothing to fear. There's no reason to cower. There's no reason to be ashamed of the gospel. So remember that as you struggle to be obedient to the King, as you struggle to live your life in reflection of this gospel, as you struggle, because it is hard to overcome fear, to tell your neighbor about Jesus or your coworker, or to commit to show up tonight, this afternoon, and say, I'm going to actually knock on somebody's door or go with a group of people. Remember, we go out as winners. We've already won the victory. And you didn't sign up for a vacation. You signed up for a battle. And in the midst of this battle of life, the gospel that saved you will continue to work in you. It will continue to grow you. So even as you struggle with your faith and struggle, you know that the kingdom of God not only is expanding outwardly, it's expanding in you. That the kingdom is growing and it's developing and it is expanding into your thoughts and into your habits and into your actions and into all of those things, into your reactions. Allow it to do so. Allow the kingdom of God to grow even in you. And allow it to expand into all of your thoughts and beliefs and affections and motives and actions and your whole life. But this expansion should continue outwardly to others. As it expands in you, then it should expand outwardly. We can be bold in our proclamation of salvation because we go in the power and the authority of the King. Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me." And therefore, he says, "I tell you, go and make disciples." We go in the authority of the King. We go in the power of the King, in the power of a kingdom that hell cannot stand against. Our purpose is to fight for the expansion of the kingdom all over the world. And we can and must support efforts. And we can and must go ourselves to places and peoples that have yet to hear the gospel. There are still thousands of people groups that have not yet even heard the gospel. People with languages that they speak, and they are the only ones that speak that language, and the gospel is not in their language. No one has told them about the gospel. They don't have a Bible that they can put on their shelf and have four others in their house. They don't have tracts laying around. We've got to go and we've got to boldly expand the kingdom of God. And we do so knowing that as we do, we are drawing closer to the culmination of God's kingdom, where we will for eternity worship with men and women from every corner of the earth. Have you ever thought about the fact that when you do evangelism, you are hastening the return of Jesus Christ? Because if around God's throne, there is a person from every tribe and every tongue and every nation, that until the gospel gets to every tribe and every tongue and every nation, then we're not going to go and worship around the throne and Jesus isn't coming back. But when that happens, the door is open. And so as we go to the doors in these communities, do you know that Houston is one of the most diverse cities in America? We've actually passed New York City, which means we have more people groups in Houston than even New York. So that doesn't mean we necessarily have to get in an airplane and fly to some remote place. It may be that this afternoon, as we are knocking on a door, there's someone who is connected to some people group somewhere, and they've never heard the gospel. And because we share with them, it is the open door that gets the gospel to that people group. Man, we never know, but we have got to be bold. We've got to go out. We've got to share. We've got to share with our workers. We've got to co-workers. We've got to share with our neighbors. We've got to share with those who sit next to us in class. And we can do so with confidence, knowing that the gospel is the power unto salvation and that the kingdom of God is going to expand. God is sovereign over this process. He is doing the work, and the kingdom is going to expand, and it will ultimately reach its final culmination, where it just takes over everything. And that is what we know, where we sit around and we're worshiping God. Revelation, it tells us there's a new heaven and a new earth that will be ruled by the King, Jesus himself. And there will be no other kingdom that can be compared to it, that will stand against it, that will ever for eternity be looked on and said, "Man, do you remember Apple? Do you remember the Saudis? Do you remember Russia?" They're all going to pale in comparison to the kingdom of God. Listen, don't you want to be a part of that kingdom? Don't you want to be a part of the kingdom of God? God has explained to us there's only one way that you can do that. The only way that you can do that is to submit to the rule of the King. And you submit to the rule of the King by saying to Jesus, "I recognize that your sacrifice on the cross paid the penalty for my sins." And you say, "Jesus, please forgive me of my sins. And I am trusting that what you did on the cross and through your resurrection, that my sins will be forgiven. And I am no longer going to be in control of my life, but I am submitting myself to you. I am dying to self and I am placing my faith and trust in you. In just a moment, we want to give you the opportunity to say yes to Jesus Christ. We also know that there are those who are saved, but as they begin to hear the truths of Scripture, God convicts them. Are you living as though Jesus is your King? Are you really about the kingdom? Are you about your own kingdom? Someone might say, I want to pray. I want someone to help me through that. I have questions, and I need someone to help disciple me. We have counselors who would love to do that. Maybe this morning God has laid on your heart that Faith Family is the place that you want to join, that you want to use your gifts and your abilities for the kingdom of God, to expand the kingdom of God here in this place. Then you come, and we'll tell you how you can be a member of Faith Family Baptist Church. Whatever your decision is this morning, it is a decision that you're making for the glory of God. It's not about us. It's not about me. It is about you and God. And so we're going to bow our head and we're going to pray. When I say amen, we're going to stand to our feet, and that'll be the opening of the invitation. The invitation is just that. We're inviting you to come and respond to what God has laid on your heart. Whether it's salvation, whether you want to join, whether you just need someone to pray with you, encourage you, whatever it is, you come. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your goodness and your grace. Lord God, we know that there is this mystery of how you work in the hearts of men. And yet apart from the declaration and the proclamation of the gospel, they cannot be saved. We don't fully understand it, but we do understand this, that you love the men and women in this room. And if there are those here this morning who have never given them their lives to Jesus Christ, that they are outside of the kingdom, and it is your desire that they come into the kingdom. And so my prayer this morning is that they would do just that. They would surrender their lives to you. And so, Father, in this time of invitation, we pray that you would have your way, that men and women would respond to the gospel. Men and women would respond to your truths that you have declared this morning. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.